Happy Sabbath again. I want to say happy Sabbath to anybody listening in online with us who is joining us here in Indy. I am already sweating to death, so I'm going to unbutton that today. Plus, after the feast, it got a little snugger. That's what I'm going to blame it on. We got out running again. All right, so go ahead and open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 13. I'm going to be moving today as quick as I can. I'm not going to make any promises that I'm going to be able to finish right when I want to because I've got a lot of information still to cover, but I want to get done today. This is technically it's the fourth part. If you remember, we started in Daniel 2. We built the groundwork with the statue that King Nebuchadnezzar talked about, with the prophecy that God gave to Daniel, talking about the empires that would come. We moved into Daniel 7, which reiterated those same exact kingdoms with a few different points that he brought out in each of those. And then last time we got into Revelation. I told you that we're working through this whole process of the mark of the beast and what it is. But I wanted to make sure I laid this groundwork because it would have been a disservice to everyone if we just talked about the mark of the beast, because it would have been a real short sermon that day. I would have got up here and said, the mark of the beast is going to be a thing. It hasn't happened yet. We don't know what it's going to be, and we're done. By laying all of this groundwork, we can see that there's actual prophetic events that are going to take place that we should be looking for, but we don't know exactly what it is. We don't know what that mark is, but we can see very clearly through prophecy what some things are that are going to take place that will actually line up and help us to understand where we are in this time frame and what's going to have to take place. So here we're going to start in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 7. It says, "And it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to him overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints." So this is what I finished with last week. I wanted to give you guys some sort of framework of where we were going with this one, but we're still dealing with this persecution of the saints. And how long does that last? Anybody remember? What is our time frame that we're working with? 3.5 years, 42 months, right? Depending on whether you're in Daniel or whether you're in Revelation, we see both of these from Scripture talking about the same time frame. But today we're going to get into a couple different elements, and we're going to look at some scriptures that correlate with this to help us have a better understanding of what we're looking for and what we're living in right now, what we're dealing with. Verse 11 gets into this religious element that we see going along with the beast here. This is verse 11. It says, Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. So this is a second beast. So Daniel 7, we talked about the 10 horns, and it talked about that little horn that ended up popping up. This is that second beast. There's not only 4 different beasts, but we have an additional one here. It says, it looks like a lamb. It looks like a lamb. So it looks like Christianity. Something godly. Something that represents Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. So whatever this is mimicking that. This is trying to copy that. But it says it speaks with the words of Satan. This isn't something godly. This doesn't come from God. This is the great false religion, a great false religion. It says that this is going to confuse people. It'll appear like Christianity, but it's going to be something more ecumenical. That's what we're looking for. It's something ecumenical at this point, which really fits well with what we're dealing with in the world today. Because if you look at the new world view is that all religions lead to the same God. There's no difference in them. They're all leading in the same direction. It doesn't matter what you are, what denomination. It doesn't matter what religion. Even outside of Christianity, all leads to one God. And so it kind of makes sense of what we're dealing with and where we're going with what we see in our world today. In verse 12, it says, and he exercises all authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. In verse 13, he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men. This is one of the things that I always thought was very unique, because this ungodly person that represents Satan, that Satan's going to be working through, actually brings his power down from heaven, where when we get into the two witnesses, it talks about anybody who comes against them, fire's going to come out of their mouth. So when we think about godly people, we think about it would be something coming down from heaven, where the two witnesses, it looks like it's coming from them, which may be something that God uses as a deception to not allow people to understand until the time. I just always found that really interesting, because for us, we would think it would be opposite, right? The power of God would come down from heaven versus coming out of an individual. But whatever this is, and this power ends up being, this person has some sort of miracle powers, satanic powers and abilities. So it fits perfectly as to why people are going to think this person is a deity. The first beast is some type of god. This religious person is backing that up, telling everybody he's divine and doing these miracles. So you have this religious backing of telling people why they should worship this beast. And it all starts falling into place, and it makes sense of why there would be so much confusion and why there would be so many people that get on board with this and say, okay, you have some sort of special power, special gifts that we've never seen in any type of human. This must really be some god. But we have to be really careful with what we do, because we know that that is not a godly power. That is not what God wants from us. And we're working through this so that we see that we don't take part of worshiping this idol man. When we talk about Rome and what the emperors expected, they always expected to be worshipped. They didn't care who else you worshipped, as you saw with Mr. McNeely. They were very godly. The section in Acts 17 that he just went through with Paul, that's one of my favorite sections of all time, because Paul's going through saying, listen, I see how religious you all are. You have lots of gods. Let me tell you about this one god that you don't know about. We see that every day. On our way to church, I guarantee we each pass 5, 10, 15 churches on our way here. We live in a time that's somewhat religious, but that's somewhat skewed. It's somewhat skewed. And that's what they were dealing with in this time. They were dealing with the same exact thing. We know that there's going to be this great deception. There's going to be this period of lawlessness and persecution of Christians who don't agree with this political and military system, that don't agree with this false prophet, that don't go along with this system. And this isn't going to just be Sabbath keepers. This isn't just going to be Christians like us. This is going to be anybody who doesn't go along with this. I just about guarantee there's going to be a much larger group than just people who understand God's truth now. There's going to be people who go, no, that's not right. We can't go along with this. We can't go along with this. And they're going to reject it, and they're going to be persecuted just like everybody else. There's going to be this great persecution for anybody, because everybody's going to get lumped in together. The Romans in the second and third century, they didn't care what type of Christian you were. They didn't stop people in the street and say, what exactly are your beliefs? They go, are you a Christian? And when the answer is yes, we're Christian, they killed them. They didn't care what type, what beliefs they had. They killed them because they were Christians. They lumped everybody together. And at this point where we see the beast and the false prophet, and they establish this world religion that is the dominating religion, that is the only religion acceptable, whoever does not accept that is going to be rejected. And it's anybody who doesn't get on board. It doesn't matter whether you're Christian, Muslim, Buddhist, Hindu, they won't care. If you reject this religion, you're out. Because they're trying to unify everybody under one single religion, one single political system. And that's their whole goal. It'll be interesting how this massive persecution ends up playing out, but we know it's going to happen. We see this merge of the political and the religious that ties together to create this powerhouse. Right now in the United States, for years, I'd say right now, but for years, there's been this push to separate the church and state, which at this end period, it's going to be this conglomerate, this merger that they one supports the other. It creates this strength. If you look at verse 14 and 15, he says, "And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many would not worship that image of the beast to be killed." There's all kinds of ideas of what this image actually is, but what is really, really clear is that it's some sort of idolatry. There's some idolatry going on here that kind of leads up and opens up this door for people to take the mark of the beast. We don't know exactly how that works, but this is what makes sense as far as this alignment of not only these powers being in full play, but also something being established to worship as this God, as this deity. And so this is where we're headed. This is where this world religion is taking everybody, that whoever, they're trying to unite everybody under one umbrella of this love and unity that has to take place between all humanity to solve all the problems, to fix things, which will make a little bit more sense when we get into Matthew 24 today, when we see what's coming. What are some of these things that lead up to this period of time? Whatever this religion is, it's likely, because we see that it mirrors Christianity, that it looks like a lamb, it's likely that the Bible is actually the religious text that they use. It's going to look like what everybody is familiar with Christianity. Now, they're going to have different interpretations of things, I'm sure, different ideas of what things mean. But it has to look like this lamb, but it's going to be the workings of Satan. It's going to be something evil. And this is the factor that we sometimes ignore when we look at the mark of the beast. We don't always tie these two in side by side, that it's this political, military, religious conglomerate. It's not just a political system. There's a religious element which actually may be much stronger than any other part of this, than any other physical part of this. The leader of the false religion is we see that false prophet referred to in Revelation 17, 18, and 19. We see all this, how it plays out. Oftentimes we see in the Bible it talks about the beast and the false prophet. Some people think that's the same thing, but as we went through 2 Thessalonians 2, we see that man of sin and that the beast, they're two separate things with the false prophet, that little horn that's going to come in. And so we see these two that come on stage rather quickly, with some build-up, but then it also falls apart rather quickly. Now, I mentioned that this 3.5-year period is less than one of our presidential cycles. Now, we have 4-year terms for our presidents. The existence of this power is less than that. And so it's a fairly short period of time. And we're going to focus on this 42 months for just a short period of time here, because this time frame is pretty significant when we're talking about all of this, because we have the end date. And that's why so much of this is misunderstood and so many people guess at this, is because they want to find the beginning date. Because by finding beginning dates is usually how we start to track time. But with what God has given to us, it's the opposite. He gives us when all of these things end. The beast and the false prophet, all this political religion, political and military religion, it all ends at the same point. It's at its destruction when Jesus Christ returns. So that's our point, and then we push all of this into that same 42-month time span and say, okay, all of this is overlapping. All of this is taking place simultaneously, and this is where it brings us. This is what we're looking for, and this is how we have to look at this, and not necessarily try to figure out the exact things that are going to take place as far as what is that mark. What is that mark that we so adamantly don't want to take? This is why it's important to look at all these steps that overlap, all of these things that come together. Flip back just a couple chapters to Revelation 11. It should only be a couple pages. If you look at Revelation 11, 1, we're given another vision from God here that talks about this destruction. It says in verse 1, it says, "Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, 'Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there, but leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread.'" And so this is tying these armies and the abomination of desolation. When we talked about that, how the abomination of desolation has actually occurred two times already, and we're still waiting for one more to occur there in Jerusalem with that idolatry that takes place, right? It says, "And they will tread, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months, and I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth." So now we have three different amounts of time that we've been given. 3.5 years, 42 months, 1,260 days. These are all equivalent time frames. All things taking place. And it also gives us one more element here. So at all this time, in addition to the beast and the false prophet that are going to be on the scene at this point in time, we have two witnesses that are now there. We have two witnesses that now fall into that same exact time frame that are going to be preaching against this abomination of desolation, against these satanic words, this satanic religion, and they're going to be speaking truth. Now, whatever ends up being set up in Jerusalem at this time where this man of sin is sitting, it falls in line with the same time frame and it's overlapping. We go through this so that we can see the context of what all is going to be taking place, what all everybody's going to be dealing with. And we start to look, we try to piece this together because we don't want to be caught unaware. Even today we have some people who look and see what President Putin is doing in Russia and say, "Oh, this has to be the beast. This is gearing up to take this role." I can tell you that at this point in time, he's not the beast. There's things that have to happen that have to occur for this time frame to actually settle in and work out. Now, how long does that mean that it's going to take to build up to this point? We don't exactly know. But we see, we were going to look at some of these signs because we know he's not the beast because these two witnesses aren't there preaching. There's no temple established in Israel at this point. There's no man of sin who has set up idol in the temple of God. So we're waiting on some of these things to fall into place. And because this hasn't happened yet, you can't receive the mark of the beast yet. There is no beast. There is no beast power. Therefore, there is no mark for that beast. So anybody who has ever claimed in the past that, "Oh, people have already taken this mark, this is what it is," it's just not true. It's not true because it doesn't align, because we have to have a beast. We have to know what this idol is. We have to know what we are worshiping before we make that decision to say, "I'm turning away from God." I know you're all sitting there thinking, okay, this is a long way around for you to tell us what the mark of the beast is. Just tell us what the mark is, move on, and we'll be done. It's a lot more than just what is the mark. It is so much more than what that mark is, whether it's on your hand, on your forehead, a tattoo, a barcode, the implant. I showed you guys the implants that they're now doing. We don't know what it is. We aren't going to know until that door is opened up and that beast moves into that position and takes that power. But we can watch some of these things fall into place. We can watch some of these things set up. I individually, personally, Creech opinion, think we're moving in that direction steadily, and things are falling into place that we could go into that. But we also know that God can straighten things out with a switch of, like a light switch going on. And he can course correct at any point in time for his time frame. But we always have to stay on our toes. We always have to be ready. And understanding that there's this beast power, understanding that there's this religious aspect of this political power that is actually backing that. There's these two witnesses that come on the scene. All of this helps us to understand where we are in this time frame. We're not in that last 3.5 periods. We're going to get into this even more before the end of the day. But I want to establish that groundwork, the understanding of where we are and what we're doing. because there's so much confusion through all of humanity of where we are and what this mark is and what the power is. We don't have to be confused. We just have to not guess. We don't have to grasp at straws. We don't have to make stuff up. We just have to wait and be patient. That thing that we hate to do is be patient. We have to set back. We have to do what we're supposed to, live godly lives, and be prepared for when some of these things do fall into place. Because we know that things are going to get worse. And that kind of where we know there's going to be persecution of the church. We know times are going to get more difficult as we draw closer to the return of Jesus Christ. Part of that is humanity has slipped so far off the tracks of what God intended for us. And the other element of that is Satan's going to be so angry because he knows that his time is very short that he has left to make chaos. So those two playing at the same time, we know we are slipping down a bad path. But we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be scared or terrified of what's going on or what's happening. All we have to do is know what our Bibles say. We have to know what our Bibles say. We have to have a relationship with God that's stronger than anything else, that's unbreakable. And that's why I want to look at, you know, what happens before the beast. What happens before that 42-month time period? Now flip over to Matthew chapter 24. This is the Olivet prophecy. This really opens up some information for us so that we understand a little bit better of where we are. It is important to go through this section because it helps us to not panic. It helps us to not be afraid. By going through this, we see we don't have to guess about what that beast is because it's going to be clear when he is on the scene. It's going to be clear by other things that are going to be happening other than just seeing him. The thing is, God has told us it's going to get much worse. You know, I'm not a pessimistic guy. The joke in my family is they'll always ask how things are going. Yeah, I'm always like, yeah, things are good, things are great, this is how it's going, and then everybody will turn to Lizzie and go, no, how are things? And they know that I'm not pessimistic, one bit. Things are pretty easy for me. I live in a cushy life. And so we don't have to be afraid of this. But we know the world that we live in right now isn't the same as what it was even last year, 2 years ago, 3 years ago, 10 years ago. We live in a very different world, but we know it's going to get a whole lot worse because of what Scripture says. Look at verse 3 of Matthew 24. It says, "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, 'Tell us when these things will be. And what will be the signs of your coming at the end of the age?'" So this isn't something new, us wanting to know when all this takes place. Even the ones that were there with him, they're going, "Hey, when are you coming back? You told us you're leaving. When are you coming back?" Verse 4, he says, "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many.'" So first of all, religion's going to be a complete mess. He's telling them right here that there's going to be a lot of false Christianity out there. He's telling them not to be deceived. The people who have witnessed Christ, who have walked with Christ, held his hand, touched him, ate with him, laughed with him, cried with him. He's telling them, don't be deceived. He's saying the religious side of things, there's going to be a lot of people who come in my name and it's not going to be true. He says, be careful. They don't act like Christ. They don't believe what Christ did. He says, don't get tripped up by that. He says, don't fall into that. And then verse 6, he says, "And you will hear wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for those things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." It is very important at this point to note that this is not the Great Tribulation. What Jesus Christ is talking about here is not the Great Tribulation. He mentions it later when he says, now there will be Great Tribulation. Or now there is Great Tribulation. He's being very specific with what he is pointing out here. When we think about the abomination of desolation, part of that's going to involve armies that surround Jerusalem, the man of sin actually sitting in the temple, the idol worship there in the temple, and that's going to last that 42 months. All of that happens really quickly. All of that's going to take place somewhat abruptly from what we can understand. But what's really hard is this list that I just read off, this wars, rumors of wars, pestilence, famine, this can be linked to several points in history. When we look back throughout the history of mankind, there have been several times that align with this. You know, we in this room live in the most prosperous country at the most prosperous time in history. Things have never been better for humans. Things have never been easier for humans. I guess that's probably a better way of saying it. Nothing has ever been easier than this point right now. The last 50 years, the last 70 years have been like no other time for humanity. The technological advances that we've had have given us privileges and benefits over other times. Even us in this room, we have a very different life than people in Africa, people in Europe, people in Asia, South America, some people in the United States. We have a very different lifestyle. We have a very blessed lifestyle. The life that we live now is different from what Jesus Christ is mentioning here. Famines, pestilence, disease, wars. And he's given us something here that we can actually pinpoint and say, all right, this is correlating before this beast takes power, before he comes on the scene. This beginning of sorrows falls before that time frame. And so when we start saying, okay, who is this beast? Where is he going to rise out of? What power is he going to have? What is his mark? We know he's not here because some of these things haven't happened. Not only is he not on the scene, but these precursors to him taking power, getting control, haven't happened. Look at verse 9. He's speaking directly to the church here in verse 9. He says, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake." I don't know about you, but I'm 100% confident that that hasn't taken place yet. Without a doubt, we don't fall into that category. I mean, it can be bad at times, but we're not talking about earthquakes and famines and devastation and war, because it gets really, really bad. It gets really bad. Over these last three messages, we've looked at Daniel 2 and Daniel 7 and Revelation 13, and we start compiling this time frame so that we can understand, and we see little bits and pieces of those where it talks about this persecution of the saints that's going to take place with this beast and this false prophet that have power. But they have to be on the scene first before that takes place, right? That's how we understand where we are in this timeline. Now we know Matthew 24 is partially fulfilled in 70 AD. That was a stepping stone for what the end result is as far as the man of sin goes and the abomination of desolation. But it didn't completely fulfill it. It didn't match everything that has to take place as it leads up to Jesus Christ's return. And that's how we know that wasn't the case back then, because Jesus Christ hasn't returned yet. So we know that was a front runner for what is truly going to happen. But there's going to be this persecution that takes place. There will be this terrible time period where the people of God will be persecuted. They will be not just persecuted, like not losing your job or made fun of that you're eating unleavened bread. This is, you lose your life if you don't get on board with everybody else. This is a persecution. This is a terrible persecution above anything that we've been experienced with. And then we get down to verses 15 and 16. It says, "Therefore, when we see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, and whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Now drop down to verse 22. It says, and pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then he talks about his return down through verse 31. So he's getting very clear about what he's saying. This is going to be something beyond anything any human being has ever experienced. He says this is different than any of the chaos, any of the wars, any of the diseases that have popped up. He says this is beyond what you have experienced. This is different. This is on a whole nother level. It's some restoration of the Roman Empire that's going to be involved with this, and it's going to be a 3.5 period time that they're going to try to fix all that mess. They're going to try to resolve the mess. That beginning of sorrows opens up our world, opens up the political system, opens up the economic system that it needs repaired. And what's going to happen is this beast is going to rise up, and he's going to say with this conglomerate of rulers and say, we can fix this. We have an answer for everybody's problems. All of this devastation. We know how to fix this. And they kind of do for a little bit, that 3.5 time period window. They get into it. They start settling in. Not everybody's on board because we know there's still some wars taking place, some disagreement. The persecution of the saints is going to be taking place. But they have some answers. Some things get better. But then some things get worse again. And Christ says, God through Christ opens up this and says, all right, how this is lasting right now, this can't keep going. He says, you will destroy yourselves if we don't stop it. We're not there yet. We're not there yet. The world's not completely destroyed and we're not being persecuted. So that means what we just read in verses 4 through 8, all of that happens before this beast power moves in. Before that 3.5 year time period. So what does that put us? What takes place there? Well, that's how we look at the seals. This is where the seals come into play, the seven seals of Revelation. These first four seals, we find they match Christ's description exactly. It's exactly what he just talked about, what we read in Matthew 24. Those first four seals align with his words and what he's doing. The things that he calls the beginning of sorrows. It's all that prep work. It's all the establishment for the beast to get power, to come into its strength. The deterioration of society. All of that has to take place. No matter what we see, what political group we have out there, what individual leaders, dictators, whoever it is out there, none of that falls into place right now. None of that's fitting any of these key points of what we're waiting on and what we're looking at. Now, Revelation 17 mentions that the 10 kings give their power to the one beast. This conglomerate that comes out, there's going to be one that stands up above the rest that thinks they have a solution to all of this. And the Bible says it has a season to do this, a short period of time. This isn't some permanent thing. We know it's not a permanent solution. We know it's not even a godly solution, what they're bringing about, what they're trying to put together. But it comes together as the world is falling apart. As the world is at its darkest point, the world's desperate. What happens when we become desperate? When humanity becomes desperate to fix things, when all that chaos is ensuing, what do? We rally, right? When somebody has a solution, an answer, and looks like things are making sense, they're doing miracles, you get on board. And so that's why we see this world jump on this ship with the beast and the false prophet, and they go, this makes sense. Things are getting better. We can't be deceived. We can't be deceived because we know what the truth is. We have to be really careful and we have to stay close to God and remember what He has given to us. So we have false religion, we have war, we have famine, we have diseases. Head back to Revelation chapter 6 where we find these seals. Because it's interesting, if we take Revelation 6 and the first four seals, we start to see how all of this matches up with this time frame. Because that beast power and the false prophet don't start that persecution on the saints until he comes in power. And that's one of the seals itself. That's one of the specific seals, is when that persecution takes place. This is Revelation chapter 6. If you look at verse 8, it says, "So I looked and behold a pale horse." Now, the Greek here, the terminology, the word that they actually use, it actually means like this sickly green color, a kind of a yellowish. When I thought about this, if you've ever had seen a baby with jaundice, that's what I kind of view this as, that yellowish, greenish, sickly color that they start to look like. It says, "So I look and behold a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed him." So there's this reference here. It looks like it's this reference here to these disease epidemics. But there's power given to these first four seals, and it matches up with what Jesus Christ was just giving to those people in Matthew 24 and what happens. It says, "And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth." So how do we know that we are not in this great tribulation and in this last 3.5 year time period? How do we definitively know? It's because we haven't watched 2 billion people die in a short period of time. There's approximately 8 billion human beings alive on the earth. We're told here that a quarter of them are going to die through wars, starvation, diseases. A quarter of them have to die. As bad as COVID was, we haven't seen billions of people die. We haven't seen 1 billion people die. And it's not until that 2 billion people, or whatever our population is at that point, that's a quarter of the world population, that the tribulation begins. This is a precursor. The great tribulation starts after this. That's where we sit here and go, "Hey, wait a minute. This great tribulation, this disasters that we think about in the great tribulation, 2 billion people are already going to be dead before we get even into the worst of the worst." That's where we get worried and scared, because this is before persecution. The four horsemen will reach their peak. The entire world will slide into chaos when this beast and the rulers rise up, when the false prophet rises up and tries to fix everything and falls in line. And it's through this that we start to understand how does humanity become so vulnerable that they'll get on board with this. This is where we go, it makes sense. It makes sense now. The time of sorrow very likely could set the stage for this political and military system to gain its power, to step into this role, to have an answer for all of these problems, all of these things that are causing death. Not just chaos, not just making life hard, making people miserable. Death. Death. What we've experienced in our lives isn't even close to this. Not even the tip of the iceberg. And we don't know exactly how long it's going to take to establish this power for the beast to slide into. We don't know how long it's going to take to set up the time for this, the beginning of sorrows. We may be entering it right now. I don't know. There's things that are falling into place that look like it could be, and that's why we watch intently and say, all right, what's going on? What do we need to be prepared for? How is our world changing? Because it is changing. We know our world is changing. There's a lot of new things that are being established and set up that are very different from what we knew before. And it opens up doors. Opens up access to different things. Now what happens after 25% of the world dies? After false prophets, wars, famines, pestilence, what do we get into? Look at verse 9. Verse 9 says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. So he's talking about these people who are asleep right to this point. Verse 11, he says, then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer. So he's already designating them for salvation. You know, we think about the ones who have come before us, who have run their race, who are now resting, who are now dead. They're asleep, waiting for the resurrection. They're waiting here too. He says they're already assigned to be part of his family. He's got the white robe waiting, but he says they need to rest a little bit longer. They're still asleep. He says, rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. So what happens after that 25% die? After the world wars, the diseases, the pestilence, the saints are persecuted. Immediately after that, the saints are persecuted. And we read it in Daniel 7 when it talked about the fourth beast. Read in Revelation 13. Now we get the full picture. We get the full timeline of how this is playing out and what has to take place before we get into some of these. It is at that point, that fifth seal, that the persecution takes place. The first four, that time of sorrow that Jesus Christ explained in Matthew 24. And then the fifth seal, we get into this 3.5 year time period. We get the beast and the false prophet who persecute the saints. Now it starts to make sense. Now everything starts to align so we can better understand there is no worldly power in control right now. There's no one single man who is matching the descriptions. Our lives don't match the descriptions of what's taking place. We know we're not in the last 3.5 year time period. We know we're not quite there yet because God lays it out. Jesus Christ told us exactly what's going to happen. He told us what that beginning of sorrow is going to look like. And he says that fifth seal, when it is opened, that's when true persecution begins. That's when the really bad stuff happens. The really bad stuff takes place again. So we can look around, take a breath, right? Our lives right now, we can breathe a little easier because we know that we can let go of the anxiety, we can let go of the fear because it's not that bad. God is still in control. God is still working through His plan. He has not forgotten us. He has not forsaken us. He is just working through His plan. He's lining it out so that when it does happen, we'll understand. So now, after all this, after we've taken several hours to go through and around and look at all this, go back to Revelation chapter 13 and verse 16. Now we can look at the mark of the beast. I know it's a long way around it, but this helps us to keep from making up a whole bunch of stuff. Just throwing things out there to see if it actually sticks and matches. Because we see that we're dealing with a political power, we're dealing with a religious power, we're dealing with death and pestilence and diseases, and we start to match all of this up with the two different time frames. Now, the one time frame is that 42 months, the other time frame, we're living in it, we're not sure exactly where we are, but we can gauge where we're at by some of these things that have to take place. But here, if you look at Revelation chapter 13 and verse 15, it says, he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So this is direct correlation of you worship this idol, you worship this beast power, or you die. You die. And who is passing the sentence? It's the religious element. It's that false prophet. It's the religious beast that we read about. He says, you have to support my man here, or you're dead. Worship this idol, or you're dead. This is who we're giving support to. This is who everybody else has to give support to. Verse 16. He says, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand and or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So we're given three different options here. Three different things that give you access or allow you to participate in this economic system that will exist at that time. It says it's either a mark, the name of the beast, or the number of his name. This is going to be on your right hand or on your forehead. But what's really, really important is notice that all of this is directly connected and involved with that worship of the beast. It's the worship of the beast. This isn't some random thing that you can take in your life and get tricked with somewhere down the road, whether it's a day later or 50 years later. This isn't going to be a surprise attack. God doesn't allow that. God never judges people based on things they don't know. It is all based on truth and knowledge and wisdom and understanding. And we are going to fully understand what this mark is and what it represents and who it is worshiping. It is going to be cut and dry. It'll be clear as day, because that's how God works. That's how God works. And God's consistent with everything he does. And so we will know exactly what this is. And it's not just an economic issue. Yes, it is correlated to some type of livelihood, buying and selling. We know that we have to buy and sell things. Most of us are not able to survive on our own with our own gardens and our own things. We just can't. We are not, our society isn't built around that right now. We could last for a little while maybe, some longer than others. But we know that this is not just that economic. He's talking about this religious aspect. He's saying this is the bigger element that you have to worry about. Not where your physical sustenance, your physical livelihood's coming from. He's saying, don't deviate from being in a relationship with me. Do not worship something that is ungodly. It is not your social security number in your wallet or your microchipped credit card. It is not those things. It's a lot more complicated than that. It's a lot more involved than that. Now, at some point, it may involve a microchip. It may involve an implant. Somewhere down the road, that may be what this is, because it does allude to exchanging goods and services. But it's not here now. I just don't know what it is. Nobody knows what this mark is. But we know what it means. We know what it represents and what it does. It may be a physical tattoo, it may be a barcode, I don't know. But I do know that we don't want to associate ourselves with what that represents. And it's going to be really clear that when we get that mark, we're aligning ourselves with that idol, with that beast power. I know nobody has taken it at this point. Nobody has taken it. Because we're talking about a very specific time frame. And God lays that out for us so that we can understand the specific events that are going to be taking place during that time frame. And we're not there. We're not there. There's going to be this beast, this false prophet. There's going to be death. There's going to be chaos. There's going to be miracles. There's going to be miracles that are taking place. None of these things have happened. At one point, there's some sort of world peace. That's the beast and the false prophet create some sort of world peace. Things will get good for a period of time. Not for those who don't get on board, though. There's persecution. There's death. There's no guessing. There's no getting around it. It'll happen when it happens. We shouldn't guess what it is. We shouldn't take stabs or say, oh, what? Don't get this, don't get that. Watch out for this. It's not where we're at. As God's people, that's where we can't be there. Because this will happen when it's time, on God's timetable. And it'll be very clear and very evident. All of these things have to be played out. Now, it's not going to be in secret. It's not going to be hidden. Because the beast and the false prophet want everybody to have it. They want the world population to have this mark. They want everybody under this religion, worshiping this beast. It's not going to be a secret. It's not going to be a secret. Individually, we will have a choice to make. A decision to either accept God's way of life or accept the mark. That's why I told you I was going to run long today. Because the mark of the beast isn't what's important. It's this last little section that we're going to go through that is really the key to the mark of the beast. And it really honestly doesn't have anything to do with the mark of the beast. If you think back, it's interesting because in Deuteronomy, God actually tells ancient Israel to love him with all their heart, soul, and mind. He says, this is how you are to love me. With all your heart, soul, and mind. So I think he says heart, soul, and strength. Later on, it adds in mind. But he also tells them that his laws are supposed to be on their hearts. And he also says, not only in their hearts, but they're supposed to be on their hands and between their eyes. Pretty interesting, huh? Long before whatever this beast power is where they put a mark on your hand and your forehead, God says, my laws are to be written on your hearts, and it's supposed to be on your hands and on your foreheads. So we see from the very beginning, there's a spiritual element to this. It's not about just some physical mark that we're going to either accept or reject in the future. It is all about this understanding that we love God so much that we love His laws. We love His commandments. We love His way of life. We love Him. We have a relationship with Him. We have a relationship with Jesus Christ, our Savior, the way that we have access to the Father. This is that spiritual component that the beast power can't make. Don't understand it. God says, love me with all your heart, mind, and strength. And it's going to be taking every bit of strength that we have in that last bits of time with all the chaos that's happening to not only love God, but love His teachings, love His laws. When He talks about having His laws on our hands and between our eyes, it's a reference to our actions. On our hands is our actions. The way we live our lives, the way we talk to people, the way we treat one another, the way we treat strangers. It's what we do with the time that we have. When He talks about between our eyes, He's talking to not only about our minds, not only about our thoughts, but He's talking about how the Holy Spirit interacts with us. That motivation that God gives to us, the influence that He has in our lives to help us to do the right things, make the right decisions, make the right choices, and how we live our lives. Whether or not we get that mark, it makes no difference if we're close to God. Well, if we take the mark. But it'll have no bearing on our lives if we're close enough to God, because we'll understand exactly what it is at that time frame. And we'll go, there's no chance. There's no chance that I ever put that on me. Because we are already marked. We'll already be marked. We're marked by God. We're separated by God. At baptism, He separates us out. He sets us apart from the rest of this world. That's what His Holy Spirit does. From the physical standpoint, that mark from the beast is irrelevant. Because we won't ever take it if we're close to God. There's no amount of convincing from anybody for us to take that if we're close to God. If we've already had His laws stamped on our hearts and on our hands and on our foreheads, and we live our life day in and day out. Flip back just a couple chapters to Revelation 7. It's talking about some of the descendants of Abraham that are going to be pulled out for protection. You know, he's got the church that he's protecting. There's people that he's working with, some descendants of Abraham, some who aren't. Here in Revelation 7, verse 3, it says, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees. So he's talking to an angel. He's telling an angel this. Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. God has poured out His Holy Spirit on us. He has given us access to have a relationship with Him. He has sealed us. He has sealed us if we've made that covenant with Him. That's done by God. That's done by God. It's His mark. It's His mark that's important. God looks at His people and says, these are my people. You can't touch them. You can't touch them. They're mine. He has separated us out from the rest of the world. He says, they've received my spirit. They now belong to me. He says, they've either received my spirit or my spirit's working with them. And He says, you can't have them. You can't have them. The mark of God is what we have to be concerned with. That's our goal right now. We want to be baptized. We want to receive God's Holy Spirit so that He can work in us. So that we will imprint His laws inside of us so that it exudes from us. It's who we are. We were talking before church about the impact that we have at times of how sometimes coworkers, sometimes they don't use the fondest language or the cleanest language. And over a period of time when they realize that we don't use that same language, they'll say something, all of a sudden you see that look in their eyes, they're going, I'm sorry. You go, it's okay. They change because we are different. Now everywhere else they still do the same thing. But the fact that they know that we are different and that we don't accept something, they go, I'm going to try to respect that. That's the impact that we can have. The mark of the beast and all the power that's going to be there at that time, all the chaos of the world, it's going to come hard and it's going to come ugly. And it's going to be difficult. But it won't be hidden. It won't be a mystery. Each one of us has to ask, do we have God's mark? Do we have God's mark? And that's where our focus should be. Not guessing at what the mark of the beast is, what new technology may be, what people have to receive. That shouldn't be our focus. It has to be receiving God's Spirit and then displaying that for everybody, displaying it properly. Are we representing God in the right way? I haven't done a sermon on this But I've been working on one. I'm not working on it, writing it down, but I want to do something because when we talk about idols, oftentimes we think of physical things always with idols. Taking God's name in vain. All of those things aren't always physical things that either through speech or items. Taking God's name in vain can be through our actions. If we say we have God's Holy Spirit, but we are acting like somebody who doesn't, we better be really careful. Because that's doing a disservice to God. That is not representing who God is. That's not representing who His family is going to be. We have to be really careful. So we know that all this is going to take place. We now see a time frame. We now see how these things are overlapping. That leads us down this path. And 2 billion people die. The beast and the false prophet are present. Governments and economies have crumbled and collapsed. And it makes way for them to get this power. And if you look at verse 18, we see this. We just read about the mark. Verse 18 says, "Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Now, what in the world does this mean? There's a lot of different explanations. You can go out and read a whole bunch of different theories and ideas of what this number is. A lot of times it goes back to the system of calculating numbers with letters. And when we think about Roman numerals, letter V equals 5, X is 10. There's this correlation between the two. I don't have any idea. I don't even try to guess at this one. I don't even try to estimate. You can go out and look at 20 different ideas of what people think that this means. None of them look good enough that I can get behind and say confidently that this looks like it might be what's it. I have no idea. I honestly don't care. It's irrelevant to me. I have a hard enough time trying to live by God's way of life than worrying about what this number correlates to this man of sin. There's bigger things in my life that are more important to me than worrying about this. If it's your thing, if it's your pet project, have fun. Not mine. So how do we prepare? How do we prepare for all this chaos? We stay close to God. We stay close to God. We continue to build a strong relationship with God, with His people. Understand His laws and His Bible better. What His words are. We take it to heart. We do the best that we can with the time that we have, and we watch for that time of sorrow to begin. We watch for these things to develop, and as things get worse and worse and worse, hopefully we're studying harder and we're praying harder, and we're fasting more often, because we're going, I don't want to live through this. We know what chaos is coming. We know what it means for the world. And when we look at what we're doing, what we're living in, it's not even close to what the world went through between 1914 and 1945. Our world is in a much better place right now. Now we're steadily making headway back down a path that looks like we're heading that direction again. But it's not that bad yet. It's really not. So take advantage of the time that we have. Watch for the rise of some of these things. Watch for these things to fall into place. But don't dedicate your life to it. Dedicate your life to building a relationship with God so that you want to become baptized and receive His Holy Spirit and then do really, really good things with that Spirit. Make a big impact in other people's lives, showing them who God is, what God stands for, what a world that is led by Jesus Christ will actually mean. We're just a couple weeks removed from the Feast of Tabernacles and that time frame where we think about that peace that'll be. That peace that'll be all over the earth. Not perfect, not sinless human beings, but there will be a peace because there's a government that actually knows what it's doing. We will be part of the family of God at that point. If we can stick to building a relationship with God now, not guessing and not throwing ideas about what some of these things are that we don't have the full story on. We have enough of the story to go, I'm okay with this. I'm comfortable with knowing this. Because God was really clear. He told Daniel at times and he told John in Revelation, he goes, don't write this down. We see him say, no, don't record that. There's things that they're not supposed to know, that you're not supposed to know. And we should go, all right, let's do with what we do know. Because this must be important. This is what God has for us. We don't have to be paranoid. We don't have to have fear because we know what's coming. We know what to expect. We are preparing for Jesus Christ's return right now. And if you're not, shape up. We should want each other there. We should want each other there because this is the family that God has pulled together. This is the family that God wants to be there at that time, and we should too. We should too. I want to finish with one scripture. This is where we'll leave it. I didn't go near as far over as I thought I would, which I'll take that as a win. Head over to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. But hopefully this makes sense of why I took this long way around, of why I took so much time in Daniel 2 and Daniel 7 and Revelation 13, 2 Thessalonians 2, and then today we get into Matthew 24 so that we can see the full timeline of what God is doing and how all of these match up. But this is what I want to leave you with, because I've been really clear. If you didn't get it, the mark of the beast doesn't matter. God's mark does. Big picture, I can wrap up these last four sermons in God's Holy Spirit matters. Nothing else does. We don't have to have fear and anxiety. We don't have to let depression consume us or rule our lives. Because He gives us all of this to spur us to have a closer relationship with Him. Matthew chapter 13. He says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself says, so this is a direct promise from God. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?